Man, we've been missing you guys. I mean, I know it feels like we were just here like 3 weeks ago, but still, we've been missing you. Is everybody doing okay? Good. Just so we can just jump right in and be on the same page, if you guys feel like turning to Isaiah 43, we're going to start right there. And I really, usually I would open in prayer with it, but I want to read the scripture verse first, and then we'll jump right in, if that works for you. So I'll give you like 13 seconds to get there. You have to be really quick with me. Does that work for everybody? You're down to 9 seconds. I tried to swallow as quietly as possible. Okay, let's pretend that you're all there. And are we good? Are we ready for the scripture? Okay, reading out Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 18. And this is the Lord speaking. He says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." That's good. That's good stuff. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the new things that you're building around us. We thank you whether we perceive them or not, Father. We appreciate that you're willing to work new things for us. God, I just ask that you would be with us and that your word would be spoken here, that it would be proclaimed by me and only through your word. God, I don't want anything that I have to say to be out of my mouth. Father God, I want it to come from you. And so we just lift you up in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. That's good stuff, right? Because he's doing new things. And we all just automatically assume that they're good things because he said they're new. Why do we assume that they're good things? See, because when I read that scripture in a church, then everybody gets really excited. But if a police officer walks up and says, "Hey, we're going to try something new," maybe not so much, right? Why do we assume that when God says he's doing something new, that it's going to be something that we really like? Well, we know God, right? We've met him before, a couple times, once or twice, heard from him. Have understood that all things that he does work out for our good, right? Romans 8:28. We just got done singing that song this morning. Yes? So we know that what he has for us will work out for good. You'll never read in Scripture where it says that God works everything to feel good at that exact moment. Right? You will never read in Scripture where it says that everything will have very short-term gratification. Because here's the fun part with this, is this scripture that we just read, the Isaiah chapter 43, this is God talking to the people of Israel, and he just spent the past 17 verses talking to them about what he has done for them. And he's given them just kind of a brief history of, "Oh, do you guys remember the time I got you out of Egypt? Do you remember the time I split the Red Sea for you? Do you remember all these great things I did for you?" And then he starts it off with, "Forget those things. I'm doing something else." And see, it's major for the people of Israel because they got used to God just kind of handing them things. They didn't really have to work for getting out of Egypt. He just split the Red Sea, and it wasn't that big of a deal. But he says he's doing something new. And we know because of the character of God that it's something that will eventually be good, but we don't know exactly how that ends up playing out. And the thing is this is a people he's speaking to who are currently in Babylonian captivity. Does that feel good? Does that feel like a fun situation you want to be in? I don't want to be in captivity. But so he says, "Okay, I'm going to do something new," and they just automatically assume, "Okay, he's going to break us out. We're good. We're about to go home." Does anybody know how that played out? No. Regime change. They went from Babylonian captivity to Persian captivity. Yay! Thank you, Lord, for the new things you're doing in my life. Right? Okay. So it doesn't stop there because throughout the history of that, then we learn that eventually, okay, well, you're still going to be Persian citizens, but you get to go back to Jerusalem. And so you're no longer under Persian captivity, but it's like occupation. And then, okay, well, new regime change, and eventually the Romans move in. Yay! Thank you, Lord, for this Roman occupation. But God is working all of these terrible situations out for the good, because as each empire moves in, then the world kind of grows around them a little bit bigger, and the infrastructure grows so that they have roads where they can get from town to town, where they can have trade routes. And it's in this entire concept of the different empires that help to where when Jesus finally comes and he dies for our sins and he does all of those good things, that we get to spread the gospel that much faster. And it all starts with Babylonian captivity. Yay! Thank you. Appreciate these new things you're doing in our lives, Lord. So, we don't always enjoy it. He will do new things. Because he's God, he's so infinite, he would get so bored if he had to do the same thing for you all day, every day. He is so big, he's so infinite, that we don't know what's at the bottom of his pockets. We'll never get there. But he's got something new for us every day. But we hit this point where we just want the same old, same old. I want to come to church on Sunday, and I want somebody to preach to me, and then we'll go home and see what happens. What if he wants to speak to you on a Tuesday? Well, that would be weird. On a Tuesday, Lord? He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What if he spoke to you on a Saturday night? Ooh. But he can do that. He is so big. He's so infinite. Why do we want to put him in a box? Hold on. I preached ahead of my notes. Now I got to catch up. But so, knowing how big he is and how much more he has for us, and we have in our head that we know better than what he should be doing. That, okay, well, this God, if you could do this for me in this exact specific way, and if it could come in the form of a raise or a bonus, that would be really good. And we have these things lined out, and we think, okay, I can plan how God is going to do these new things because we know he's going to do the new things. Okay, but look at Isaiah 55:9. And it should be up on the screen. Okay. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Let's just say he's smarter than we are. Let's just say he's more powerful than we are. The best way I know to explain this verse to where you really get it is, have you ever seen a dog scratch their head? And they gotta flip their leg up like pretzel style, and then they start kicking up here, and you watch them, and they're like, why do you have to scratch your head so weird? Because that's the best way that they could possibly figure out, and when you watching it, it's frustrating, because it's like, quit kicking yourself in the head, I'll just scratch it for you, okay? But God is looking down on us going, quit kicking yourself in the head, I can do this. His ways are so much better than our ways, but we think we've got it all figured out, that this is the way we want to do it. Quit kicking yourself in the head and let God do things the way he wants. Okay? The entire thing is preaching today about expectations, by the way. I don't know if you guys could pick up on any of this, but see, we expect things to look a certain way. We expect church to go a certain way. We expect 4 or 5 songs, and then somebody's going to preach, and then we may pray for a little bit, and then we're going to go out, and we're going to eat at Roses or Chili's. I haven't decided yet. Okay, but we know how we think we expect things to play out. But God is God. He's. I'm trying to think of a fun, not demeaning way of explaining it. He's like a wild goose. Yes, that wasn't demeaning at all. It's the way he works. You never know whether he's going to zig or he's going to zag, and so if you're trying to chase him or you're trying to chase God, you don't know which direction he's going to take you in that pursuit. And that's kind of the problem that the people of Israel ran into along these lines, because if you couldn't tell, I've covered like a couple hundred years of history. We're already into Roman occupation now, which is the perfect time for Jesus to come and for him to do the work that was set before him. But the problem is that the people of Israel were expecting it to look a certain way. They had these expectations of, okay, well, we know that for us to rule under a kingdom, then it has to be a very powerful kingdom. So we know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come in and he's going to be so powerful. He's going to have the most powerful army. He's going to kick the Romans out, and everything's just going to be peachy. Everything is just going to be so great. And that's not how Jesus came at all. See, because his first public speaking event was the Sermon on the Mount, and the first thing he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. And they're like, no, we want a revolution. He says, no, blessed are the peacemakers. And he takes everything that they were expecting, everything that they were anticipating from the Messiah, and he says, no, that's not how this is going to work out at all. But they thought they knew better. Everything about Jesus threw the people of Israel for a loop. They didn't have a clue what he was doing. And we know that he worked everything out for the good. We know that he paved the way for our eternal salvation. But they didn't know that's what that was going to look like. But Jesus came in such a way that even his conception, he went from being the eternal king of the universe sitting on the throne in heaven, that he was conceived before marriage. And he grew up in a small town, so people knew that about him. Could you go from being the king of heaven to having dirty words whispered behind your back about who you are? Can you believe that? His mom got pregnant before they were even married. Now, we know better. We know that it was a miraculous conception, but just the entire concept of who Jesus is, he didn't look anything like what we thought he should. Even his teachings on the religion, because he was a Jew, he grew up under the Jewish traditions, but he didn't always speak highly about the Jewish traditions, did he? And you had the religious people of the day, you had the Pharisees, and they would always talk about how great it was to look this holy and to smell this holy and to be exactly this perfect. And Jesus had nice things to say about them, like how they were snakes and how they were whitewashed bones and how they were graves that were dead on the inside. And it didn't really rub people the right way. Because he said, you're trying to make it look like how you think it should look, but that's not how we're doing things. I would much rather go along with the way God's doing things than try to make it look the way I think it should. Correct? This is Jesus who preaches, blessed are the peacemakers, and then he says, you know what, let's go flip a couple tables in the temple. And I'm not saying that he's at all hypocritical, I'm saying that he was making peace look a little different than how they thought it should look. If you will, go ahead and turn with John to John chapter 19. And see, we're talking about Jesus and how he never looked the way that we thought he should look. And we're talking about how the salvation he brought us never came off the way that we thought it should, the way that we expected it to play out. But John chapter 19, this is Jesus close to the end of the crucifixion. After he's been beaten, had his beard ripped out, had people spit in his face, nails driven through his hands and his feet. And so there he is, and he's hanging on the cross. And so, starting in chapter 19, verse 28, by the way. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, if you want to rewind John a couple chapters, he runs into this lady at a well, and he asked her for a drink, and then he says, by the way, if you would ask me for a drink, I would give you eternal water. I would give you living water so that you would never thirst again. And here's the Savior of the universe who is the living water hanging on a cross saying, man, I'm thirsty. And I've always humanized that to such an extent because, well, you have to understand, he just drug a, I don't know, 900-pound cross, 600 yards uphill. I would be thirsty. Granted, he went through a lot more excruciating a situation than anything, but I always tried to humanize it. Well, I mean, absolutely, the dude's thirsty. But you have to think about the tragedy that is that statement, that he is the living water hanging on a cross saying, I am so thirsty. He's the one who was there at the creation of the universe who decided, okay, if we put a couple hydrogen molecules with an oxygen molecule and we mix that up a little bit, we'll make water. He figured that out. And here he is saying, I'm thirsty. Everything about Jesus was a curveball. Do you get that? That he never looked the way that we thought he would. But if he had, if he'd looked the exact same way that everybody just perceived that Jesus should look, I don't think it would have played out the same. I don't know that it would have gone the way that God had it envisioned. But see, he had to say this. He had to say he was thirsty, and they had to give him the bitter drink because that was prophecy number 300. And before that, he was sitting at 299 going, man, I just got this one last thing to do, and then it's good. But the amazing thing with that is that he, upon receiving that drink, everything was finished. Everything was done. He was no longer limited to drinking that cup of suffering, which, by the way, I kind of think was a little bit of a... I think there's a certain amount of irony there that the night before he was praying, Lord, if it's be your will, let this cup pass for me. And then he says, okay, I'm thirsty. He more or less accepted the thing that God was handing him. But so looking at that and knowing that Jesus never looked the way that people expected him to look, and the work that he did dying on the cross and saving us from our sins never looked the way that we thought it should, never looked the way that the people of Israel perceived that it should play out. Why do we, in the 21st century church, think that everything is going to look the way that we think it should? That's a rhetorical question. I'm just going to let that sit there for a second. But there's a lot of different things that we think we should know how it should work. We think we should know how it should look. And we don't have a clue what God has envisioned for that. If you turn to Luke chapter 18, if you would.